Luke chapter number 10, if you would please. Luke chapter number 10. Last Sunday morning, we started a little bit of a mini series on missions as we head towards Wednesday night. And we talked about paying for missionaries or faith giving from passage in Corinthians. And then Wednesday night, we looked at praying for our missionaries. How many of you got to contact the missionary that you prayed for? How many of you were able to do that, okay? A couple of you. Please do that if you didn't. I got a message back soon that said, boy, that's a great encouragement from the Judds. I actually had the Judds sheet, and he said, please tell the church, thank you for praying. We really, really appreciate that. And so I hope you'll do that and tell them that we prayed for them. So praying for it. This morning, I'd like for us to look at a philosophy of missions, a philosophy of missions from Luke chapter 10. And you're going to say, wait a minute, Pastor. Luke chapter 10 is Jesus talking to his disciples, and this would be a Jewish context, and he would be sending them out to Jewish people, and this is not the church, and you would be right on all those points. However, the principles that we find here, we can find both in the epistles, and we see them in missionary work throughout the ages. There's some tremendous truths here. And it gives us an idea of what our Lord wanted his people to do. In this particular text, he's going to choose them, two and two, and he's going to send out 70 of them. We're fairly familiar with the story where he sends out the 12, two by two, and they go out and do a variety of things, but the 70 is a little not as much known. But Jesus chooses 70 and sends them out very much to do what he had instructed the 12 to do. We can find then from this text of Scripture, I believe, the philosophy behind missions. Now, the one thing that won't be there that I had not planned to cover here is the New Testament church. We did not talk about this at all, but that was well covered this morning. So that's a great thing, because the church would be introduced not too long from this passage of Scripture. But I want us to see from this text of Scripture this morning that you must realize that missions is a work of God through individual people. Missions is a work of God through individual people. Every one of those things are important. It's a work of God. You try to do it on your own, utter failure. But God has chosen in his sovereign plan, which is phenomenal to me, to use us. What a privilege that is. I mean, he could have done everything that he's doing around the world today. He could have done without us. He could have written it on the bark of trees. Jesus Christ is the Son. I mean, he could have written it in the sky. He could have sent angels. By the way, the book of Revelation, he's going to do some of that. But today, he's chosen to use you and I. What a privilege that is. We're not going to take the time to read the entire text of Scripture this morning. We'll look at it as we get along. We got a number of things that I want to point out to you this morning. Number one, let's look at the partners of missions, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would go. I love the fact that it said where he would go. And again, let's don't miss the words that Jesus chose for us here. The problem, I'm not heretical, so calm down. The problem with Jesus is he's limited. He's in an earthly body. He can't be everywhere at the same time. You're like, wait a minute, he's God. I got that. But in his earthly body, Jesus could only be at one place at one time. That's it. One of the reasons that when he went away and sent the Holy Spirit, one of the benefits of that the disciples couldn't understand it, was that the Holy Spirit could be with everyone. He could be with us here. He could be with my wife and family in Virginia. He could be with the Rudolphs in South Africa this morning. And he could be with the Northcutts in Siberia. And he can be with Andy Bonikowski in Spain. And he can be with those churches that are yet to start their services on the West Coast or out in Guam or wherever it may be. And those that are just about ready to go to, probably are in bed already, that are in Japan and some of those places, as their day's over with. The Holy Spirit could do that. the places that he would go, but he also said, I'm going to send them two by two. Two by two. And he did that with his disciples as well. One of the things I love about what Brother Rudolph is doing, and of course the Highfields are joined with them, is the concept of team missions. I believe that is a biblical concept, that you send them out that way. Matter of fact, you can see that as the Apostle Paul. When did he go by himself? He brought people with him. He wanted people alongside of him to help serve that way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." This was already referenced, but hold your finger here in Luke 10 and turn to Acts chapter 13, if you would, please. Acts chapter number 13. Verse 1, "Now there was in the church that was at Antioch," and it lists some men there, and it says in verse 2, "as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they," the church, "had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away." The church did. They're part of the partnership that God wants for us. We are partners together here, but also to every missionary and agency that we support. What part do I play in the partnership? You can't spell partnership without part. It's part that we get to play. Now, some of our missionaries, we're in a different role. Some of them, we're not their sending church, but we're a supporting church, and I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for the privilege of teaming up with them. We ought to still pray for them. We ought to be just as faithful in supporting them and so forth and so on. In others, we're actually their sending church, which means that we're their authority to function on the field. We're the local church that sent them out. This coming week, Wednesday, we'll get several of our missionaries will be here. The Spites will give us a report that we've listen to them a couple of times, but officially they'll come back and report to us. The Stallcups have been gone now for a couple of months. They're headed back in, and they'll be in our conference because this is their home church. This is the authority to send out. By the way, they were looking at our website the other day, and the Stallcups sent me a message. Now, they were on our website and saw the buildings, and Anna Faith saw the buildings. She got a big smile on her face and said, "I like that place." They'll be here on Wednesday. Why? It's part of it. Matter of fact, for us, we have told our missionaries, if we're your sending church and you're home, you're not on the field currently, you're required to be in our missions conference. We want them here. We want them to see a part of what we are and who we are as a missions people. I love that. And we get to partner with them. So the partners of missions, number one. Number two, we see a plenteous harvest. What does he say in verse 2? "Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37 and 38, "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that ye would send forth laborers into his harvest field." John chapter 4 and verse 35, "Say not ye, There are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." It's pretty amazing. Brother John used this morning the idea of Coke. You go around the world, you can get Coke in all kinds of unusual ways. From a can to a bottle. In some countries, they pour the Coke into a sandwich bag, put a straw in it. That's the way you get it. So you get the Coke, they pop it open from the bottle, go, 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 go. You get this little, you're like a little sandwich bag. Yep, pretty much. Stick the straw in it, hand it to you. Don't mess it up because it's going to spill all over you, you know. There's all kinds of ways you can do it, but in just a little over 100 years, they've just about reached the world with that product. And yet we are so far behind. Depending on who you look at, but somewhere around April of this year, the world population reached 7.5 billion people. 7.5 billion. There are 6,996 unreached people groups. Totally unreached. That represents 3.15 billion people. in these groups. There are 445 unreached people groups in China alone. 445. There's another almost 3,000 people groups. There's 6,996 unreached. There are another almost 3,000 people groups that have been minimally reached or superficially reached, and another 3,796 people groups that are only partially reached. Start figuring that up. That's over 12,000 people groups that have very little gospel in them. 12,000. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white already to harvest. In the country of Niger, by the way, I could do this all day. I just chose some, okay? In the country of Niger, 76% of the people are totally unreached. Three out of every four people that live in Niger today are totally unreached. Think about that. And by the way, the missions force is decreasing. We're not increasing. We're decreasing. Even in large organizations, in 2015, the Southern Baptist Convention reduced their mission force by 15%. 15%. What about North Korea? Been in the news a little bit, hadn't they? It's interesting. I already had this in my notes this morning. And I saw someone say, I long for the day we can plant churches in North Korea. Listen to me closely. When we start seeing people primarily as an enemy that we want destroyed, instead of a lost people that we need to reach, we got a problem. Like, well, I'm an American, more so than a Christian. Be careful. Be careful that God doesn't allow us to reach some of these people. Man, I want to reach some of these people. Wouldn't it be wonderful if North Korea opened up today? Amnesty International reports severe restrictions in North Korea on freedom of association, expression, or movement. Arbitrary detention, torture, and other ill treatment resulting in death and executions. North Korean Christians are often deported to labor camps without trial, with little chance of ever being released. According to Operation World, hundreds of thousands of Christians have died because of persecution, and today up to 100,000 of them are currently in prison and work camps in North Korea. How about the refuge crisis? All the refugees that we so desperately don't want here. There may be as many as 12 million of them on the move or living in temporary housing without the gospel. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white already to harvest. But it might be dangerous. Really? You mean to tell me it's possibly dangerous for us to carry the gospel to hostile places? Like, that would be a shock to the Lord. Do you think that would be a shock to the people in the book of Acts? It got quiet in here. Is it going to be dangerous? Sure, it's going to be dangerous. Now listen, there's a whole other debate about national security. I understand that. But I'm talking about from us as Christians. Are we willing to carry the gospel where it's going to be dangerous? Sure, there's places that are dangerous. Absolutely. There's hundreds of thousands potentially. It's hard to get exact figures, but potentially hundreds of thousands of Christians die every year for their faith. Right now. Currently. The harvest is plenteous. Are we more concerned about our security than we are their salvation? There's an enormous harvest. Will you be a laborer? So we see the partners in missions. We see the plenteous harvest. We see, number three, the prayer for laborers. Again, in verse 3, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Do you pray for the Lord of the harvest? We spent time on this, so we're not going to spend a lot of time this morning on Wednesday night. But is it a part of your regular prayer time to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest field? If it's not, you're disobeying the Lord. There's no other way to say that. If it's not a part of your regular prayer time, God told you to do it. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest. Pray from your own children. Pray from your own grandchildren. Pray from our own ministry here. Like, Pastor, if they leave here, we're not going to have them. I know. I think that too. As a matter of fact, when I say, Lord, would you send them forth out of our church? And Lord, don't forget to replace them when you do that, please. That would help me a little bit, you know. God's given us that responsibility. By the way, as we're praying for laborers, we can prepare laborers. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, which shall be able to teach others also. You know, one of the privileges that we have as a church is to have a part in the preparing of these laborers for the harvest field. What a privilege. You're like, well, they're coming to Ambassador. And now, listen, this local church has an incredible responsibility and a privilege to be a part of that process. And you think about it, you just look around these walls, the number of these folks who've come through here. What a privilege that is. And these young people that are sitting here now, that's a joy for us to get to invest in their lives. You'll be able to say, as a matter of fact, I've had a couple of them say to me, Pastor Ogle, this summer I used this and this and this that we learned. Wonderful, that's what we're supposed to be doing as we pray for laborers. How often do you do so? Then we see number four, the provision for missions in verses 4-9. He says, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes and salute no man by the way. And to whatsoever house ye enter first, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon you. So Jesus says, I don't want you to carry anything with you. Now, before you get overreacted, there was a time when he said, okay, remember last time I told you not to carry anything? Okay, this time I want you to carry some stuff. Okay, I want you to be prepared. So I'm not saying that a missionary ought to just say, amen, God, I'm going, you know. I mean, by the way, God has led some to do that. Brother Don, did you write the mission story this morning? Did you get it from a book? Yep, I knew it. As soon as he started that. That is a fantastic book, by the way. We read it in family devotions years ago. This guy, he went to the mission field. Matter of fact, take this the right way. Dale, I'm going to use air quotes here just so you'll know. He was, quote unquote, too dumb to know you were supposed to raise funds to go to the field. He just went, showed up on the mission field like, here I am, what am I going to do now? It's like, what? That book, by the way, will blow your mind at the things this man went through to get the gospel to these people. From eating grub worms that were crawling back up his throat, and I mean, on and on it goes. But he was so desperate to get the gospel to these people. There's times when God tells people to do that. The provision of missions, his wages should be met by those he's ministering to and those that would accept and receive the blessings from it. We've already talked about this last week about paying for missions. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, who goeth to warfare any time of his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap unto you carnal things? It's appropriate that we should help pay for these missionaries to be able to stay on the field. Have you been praying about what God will have you give? We challenged you last week. Pray about what will God have me give as a part of our missions program this year. But number five, let's look at the pain of missions. Look at verse 3. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Look at verse 10. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth unto us, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it is more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, thou shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. In other words, our Lord is telling them, there's going to be some rough times. There's going to be some people that are going to utterly reject what you have to say. There's going to be some hurtful times. And if they despise you, remember they're really despising me. And by the way, ultimately they're despising God. Jesus tells them a couple of things that seem counterintuitive. Like, it's like, what are you saying? He tells them, first off, you're totally overmatched. You're totally overmatched. You see what he said in verse 3? Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Ever seen a lamb and wolf fight where the lamb won? That didn't happen. That's totally overmatched. They're not even in the same category. That's like a professional team playing an elementary school team. It's not even fair. We're overmatched. We'll be rejected. Jesus didn't say you might be rejected, but you will be rejected. If you've spent any time at all sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with people, people have rejected you. It's part of the territory. Some of them don't want you there. But it's our job to sound the warning. I've mentioned this to you before, but I'm amazed as I'm reading through the book of Ezekiel right now that God sometimes tells Ezekiel, listen, they'll know there's a prophet among them. He says very much the same thing here. At least they'll know that the gospel was close to them. I'm going to give them a chance. In Ezekiel's case, by the way, he told them, don't worry, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to listen to you. But they'll know there was a prophet among them. You know, sometimes you're like, God, if you knew that guy was going to reject the gospel, why'd you have me tell him? Because he'll know there's a prophet among them. He'll know that. He won't stand before God and say, well, nobody ever told me. Now, by the way, that's a whole other apologetic. There's all kinds of stuff out there. The heavens declare the glory of God and so forth. Nobody's going to stand before God and say, you didn't give me enough reason. But you know what's comfort to us through this whole process? We're in the same boat as our Lord. They rejected him. Like, well maybe. Maybe I didn't say it just right. Well, maybe if I would have loved him a little more. Well, maybe if I'd have been a better example. By the way, some of those things may be true. Maybe you could have been a better example. Maybe you could have loved him more. Maybe you could have said it a little bit better. All those things could be true, but the fact is, our Lord did all those perfectly. And they rejected him. They rejected him. Judas spent 3+ years with him. Spent time with him. He knew who he was. And he rather had a few little bit of jingle in his pocket that he never got to spend than to be with the Lord. This is no job for the faint of heart. What do you do to encourage those that are in the fight? That's why I tell you, these times when we spend in prayer, and these notes that we're sending our missionaries, and these emails that you just say, hey, I just want you to know tonight, we spent special time praying for you. Those are invaluable to them. I got a message from one of our missionaries this morning. I was up early and responded back to them. They're 6 hours in front of us, so when they sent the message, it was a decent time. When I responded to the message, normal people aren't awake at that time in the morning, and the missionary said, wow, you're up early, you know. Yeah, that's kind of part of the territory sometimes. But it's such an encouragement to them when they get that note or whatever. We've got to do that. Encourage them in the fight. Just as we thank those who are serving in our military, and rightfully so. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, and we are to do so. We should thank those who are going where we cannot go. Hey, this week, we've got one here now. Some of our missionaries are here. Others of them are going to be coming in. Hey, shower them. Treat them special. Like, well, amen. They just put on their pants like me. They do. But don't you like to be encouraged? Don't you like to know that you're doing a good job? All of us do. Man, it can get rough sometimes. So encourage them. Thank them for that. The spites are coming in. I believe John told me last week they left for meetings, and they'll be here for hours, but they're in, I think, 9 missions conferences in a row. And then there's like 4 or 5 or 6 meetings in there. I think they're not back off the road until the middle of December or close to Christmas or something. I can't remember exactly what he said, but it was something like that. I was like, can you imagine living out of a suitcase that long? Some of you would go crazy. Hey, thank them. Nothing wrong with saying thank you. They need it. I want us to see number 6, the pleasure of missions. Verse 17. The Bible says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. There was joy in victories. They could rejoice together that God had given them some victories as they were out and about like that. But this is important, and we'll get to this in just a second significantly. But our Lord kind of reminds them of something. He basically says, hey, I'm glad you had some spiritual victories, but your real joy ought to come from knowing me. That's where your real joy ought to come. He says in verse 20, notwithstanding in this rejoice, not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now get this. Part of the reason I believe the Lord told them that, there could be many other reasons, but part of the reasons why is because if their joy was rooted in victories, they're going to be in trouble. Because there's sometimes they just ain't none. They're not there. Jesus said, I'm grateful for the victories. I'm grateful that you were able to see some spiritual victories. But can I tell you, true joy ought to be rooted in the fact that you get to know me. Your names are written in the book of heaven. And by the way, nothing can take that away from you. Nothing. What a joy that is. There is joy there. There's going to be some wonderful victories that are going to take place in missions. There are pleasures in service. And those will only increase in heaven, by the way, for those who have been faithful. But do you rejoice when others share the victories? We get that privilege when we read a letter, and boy, this happened or that happened, or this person we've been praying for these many months, and we saw them saved, and boy, they're rejoicing, and we're rejoicing. We're thinking, we got to be a part of that. I've been praying about that. We've been given towards that. What a privilege. We see number 7 in this passage of Scripture, the power of missions. In verse 19, he says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. We've already talked a little bit about the power of missions. This word power is the same word that he gave us in Matthew 28 in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Remember, that power was authority. Authority to accomplish what they were given to do. The power in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, among other things, means ability. So God has given them both the authority and the ability to do exactly what he wants them to do. In the context of Luke chapter 10, he's saying, I'm going to give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy and so forth. In other words, there's going to be some supernatural things that are going to take place. By the way, if you think those things aren't still happening, you ought to do some more missions reading. It's pretty cool, some of the powerful things that God is doing in missions. You hear the stories from missionaries that they say, well, the natives gathered around our house and they were going to kill us, and then all of a sudden they ran away, and the next morning you ask the villagers, well, why did you leave us? Well, because of that huge army you had surrounding your house. We didn't have any army surrounding our house. Yes, you did. But I can't wait. I hope God lets us watch some of these DVDs when we get to heaven. I don't know. Maybe it'll be a Blu-ray player. I don't know. But I just want to see some of that, don't you? And I want to see with all the film taken off, right? I mean, not with veiled eyes. I want to see it. Oh, man, would that be fun to watch some of this stuff. God says, you know what? Sometimes there's supernatural things that need to happen, and I'm going to give you the power to do that. Now, don't miss this, because he doesn't necessarily say this here, but it's by implication. Sometimes he doesn't deliver his missionaries from those things. Sometimes they have to go through it. Sometimes we get to know why, and sometimes we don't. It was through the death of Pastor Caleb's great-grandmother that allowed the village people where his great-grandfather was serving to finally say, "We knew your God was a God for the living. Now we know he's a God of the dead." And the harvest began to come. But he had to bury a wife on a mission field. See, God has the power to do it. He doesn't always do so. We have both the authority and the ability to do what God has asked us to do. So if it's not being done, what's the problem? It's not God's. Last, we see the praise for salvation, verse 20. Even though you're in the work of missions, never forget that you at one time were the mission field. Because I'm convinced you cannot properly function as a missionary, whether that's locally to share the gospel or whether it's abroad, I'm convinced that you cannot properly function that way until you remember that you were the mission field. That someone told you about the gospel and you desperately needed it. What a privilege that is. Have you thanked the Lord for your salvation lately? Just thanked him for it. If you haven't, don't let that get mundane. Don't let it get mundane that you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. What a wonderful privilege that is. And just spend time thanking the Lord sometimes. God, thank you that I get to be a part of this. This philosophy of missions hasn't changed. And he wants us to work. He wants to work through us to reach others. What will you play? What part will you play? What role will you play in this philosophy of missions? Sarah Workman sent me a poem the other day, and I said to her, that's going in my message right now. Let me read it for you. To bind up the brokenhearted, to preach good news to the meek, to finish what Jesus started, and lend a hand to the weak. This is what Christ left us here to do. This is why he gave us life anew. This is his command to me and you. Go and spread the gospel truth. Go and spread the gospel truth. To free those bound by sin's dark chains, to open the prison door, to warn that Christ will come again and comfort those that do mourn, to give to some repentant soul sweet beauty for life's ashes, to show them Christ will make them whole, the gates of hell he smashes, to glorify our Savior King, to follow in his footsteps, sweet praises unto his name to sing, and teach to all his precepts. This is what Christ left us here to do. This is why he gave us life anew. This is his command to me and you. Go and spread the gospel truth. Go and spread the gospel truth. Father, as a local church, we have a responsibility to go and spread the gospel truth. That can be in our neighborhood. That can be knocking on doors. That can be contacts that we have here in the city or in other cities. But Lord, it also can be for some to go beyond here in America and beyond even that. And for some, Lord, it's not only to locally be a gospel testimony, but it's to give the resources that will allow others to go where we cannot go. But Lord, we must have a part. This is too important of a task. The harvest indeed is plenteous. This is not a time for us to do less, but to do more. Help us as a church family to do that thing. We want to be involved. May you convict our hearts to do so.